men. Happy Father's Day. To all of you. We're going to actually talk about that a little bit later, too. Wild Men West has kicked off a study called Fight. And nothing more appropriate in the news today, right? But how do we fight? And how do we fight correctly? What do we do? What does God say for a man to do with no passivity? What is okay? How do we fight? Monday nights, 6 to 8 o'clock. Join us. Let me or John have your email if you need to. We'll send you a link and you can join us online. And it's so fun to see the guys. Reed, Theo, and Andrew Quintana, all of our facilitators on Monday evenings. And John does a live music presentation on Wild Men West. It's very cool on your laptop to see that. Want to thank you all for coming out today. We really cannot argue with this weather. This is perfect. It could be 90 degrees in the shade, and it feels beautiful. So amen to that. Everybody, stand to your feet. Let's start our worship service this morning. Welcome.
Stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger.
Are you guys awake yet this morning?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. And I would be set free. Whoa, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Worthy.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You are worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Truth
wash over us this morning.
When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I found no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so
sin. Amen and amen. Consider yourselves chased down by the love of God this morning. Is that awesome?
Good morning. Let's do this again. Good morning. There you go. You know, here we are. Because of changes that have happened in this country, we're gathering here at the park. And a lot of things have happened since the beginning of this whole ordeal. And a lot of things that we've learned about ourselves, about our country, about our future. And so one of the things, a couple of things I've been asked is, that, is there anything good that has come from this pandemic or what's happening now with the racial inequalities and struggles that people have here in this country? And, you know, one of the things that I was looking at online, and I was looking at, well, where were we before, and where are we now? And one of the things I was reading about is this: we were facing, it says, an epidemic of anxiety, loneliness, mental illness, and despair. that was becoming an epidemic throughout our land. And then another thing they were talking about, there was a rising uncertainty about the future. And then, of course, the politics, the climate change, culture wars, social media, all that was raising a lot of things in our stress levels. And then rampant individualism and isolation were already ravaging our lives. And so I was looking at this, and then there's a scripture that says that God works all things together for good. And so the question is, what good has come from this? And what's happening right now all over the world is that there's cooperation going on all over the world. People trying to work together to come up with an answer to the pandemic crisis that we're struggling with. People are starting to come together dealing with the racial injustice or inequalities or whatever. People are getting together and talking about this thing and moving forward. And so the question is, what about the church? We have an opportunity as a church to come together and to do something as one body, because that's who we are. You know, we're one body, very unique. You know, we celebrate diversity. It's not division. It's diversity. And we celebrate that. And so we are becoming much more attentive to what matters. During these times of slowing down, we have given ourselves time to actually ask the question, well, what's most important? And then secondly, in the midst of all this, you've all learned how to continue on your walk with God. You were not showing up at a building. And for a lot of us, that was like, oh, that's where I get my spiritual feeding. That's where I get together and so on and so forth. And you've all made it. Congratulations. You made it. You became creative in finding your place with the Lord, right? We're not limited to having to meet in a building or even in a park. We're not limited. Because why? Because God is with us. Christ is in you. And it's His Spirit works through you. And He led you to these places. And so here we are celebrating together as one body, under one head, Christ Jesus, our Lord. So I want to focus on this thing that's going on. Cooperation is spreading on a global scale. I'd like to change it to cooperation is spreading on a local scale. Because what this has done for us is the recognition that we need each other, and God has placed us together to work as a family and to make a difference in this community that He has called us to live and serve. And so we're going to have Pastor Ron is going to reach our hearts and speak a message that God has laid on his heart. And I'll never forget one of the first times I had an opportunity to meet Ron. He had just graduated just recently from seminary, and I had graduated from Bible school, and we were both a couple of young pups and kind of looking at each other like, what are we doing, right? And this man here wanted to talk about doctrines. Now, if you ever have an opportunity to talk to him about doctrine, I mean, this man is amazing. The mind that God has given him. I remembered walking out of there, I thought, whew, man, this guy went way over my head. And I said, God, thank you that he's on our side. Because God has given him the mind that he has to tear things apart, to look at things and look at perspectives that God has used to deepen our desire for looking at the scriptures and understanding, God, what are you saying to me about that? That's what he brings to the table. And then we've got Pastor Andrew, who makes you feel like you're the only person on this planet when he's in front of you. And he has that gift. And I thank you, Andrew, for that. I thank you, Ron, for what God has done through you. And you continue to do that faithfully. And so again, a diverse group of people, all of us, very unique, all of us gifted by God, created in the image of God for the purpose of sharing the gospel to this hurting world. This world is hurting. And it's you and I that will work together to bring the answer, which is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for diversity. Thank you for the changes that we are experiencing, Lord God, even the painful ones, Lord God, of recognizing, Lord God, just how fragile life can be. And yet at the same time to recognize how eternal our lives are with you. And so, Father, I pray blessings on the continued time here together as one. I pray continued blessings on the fathers that are here and those fathers that are celebrating at home, wherever they are. Father, bless them this day. And I pray, God, that you would bless the message, as I know you will. Thank you for what you've spoken to Ron about. And I pray, God, that our hearts would be open to receive those things that you have for us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the coolness of this morning. And we just ask, God, that in all things that you would be honored, that your name would be lifted up, and that you would be glorified in everything that we do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, Enrique. And so as we prepare to settle into the Word this morning, let's prepare our hearts just as more worship. Turn our focus to Him.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken.
Great are you, Lord, it's your breath. We pour out our praise. but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and raised my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed,
my chains
are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine.
Will be forever.
Will be forever.
Forever mine.
You are forever mine.
Thank you, John. Thank you, worship band. Let's give them a hand. Let's give them the hand that they need. Good morning. My name is Pastor Ron, and this morning we're going to talk about why the co-substantiation of Christ is ontologically important in these eschatological times. And before you all get up and leave, no, I was only kidding. It's hard to follow what Enrique started with, but thank you for those words. They were great. 30 years plus, brother. And I've grayed a lot quicker than you did.
But you kept your hair.
Yeah, well, we won't get into that. But thank you. It has been an amazing journey. I've been very grateful of journeying with you. One of the things that I have learned from Enrique, Pastor Enrique, is how to be able to talk to people more at their level instead of at my level. Whatever level that might be. And Andrew,
He is absolutely right. The focus that you put on every single one, every single person, the love that you share with them is amazing. And it's so great to be a part of all of that, isn't it? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen? In Mark chapter 8, there's a great story of Jesus Christ healing a blind man in the city of Bethsaida. You jump down two more chapters in Mark chapter 10, there's another great story of Jesus healing a blind man. Listen to these words, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho. And as he, Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And so they did. They called the blind man, saying to him, take courage and stand up. He's calling for you. And throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and he came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him simply, Lord, I want to see. Lord, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight, and he began following him on the road. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus frequently makes a comparison between those who are physically blind, who physically cannot see, and those who are spiritually blind, who spiritually cannot see. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 19, some of my favorite verses, by the way. Jesus calls the Pharisees blind guides, blind fools, blind men. In three verses, he calls them, he insults them three times. Blind guides, blind fools, and blind men. The blind leading the blind is a scriptural reference indicating that we're not supposed to act in a way that people are not going to know Jesus Christ by watching us, by looking at us. Something that's hypocritical to what we say that we believe. We see this powerfully unfolding in a story in John chapter 9. Again, it's a healing of the blind story in John chapter 9. Many of you know this story. In it, Jesus and his disciples are now walking through Jerusalem. They've come to the holy city, and they see a man who is physically blind from birth. Physically blind from birth. Now, there was a common misunderstanding of that time that when a defect like this occurs to somebody, when an illness happens to somebody, when something bad happens to somebody and or a group of people situationally, it generally means that God is punishing that person or that group of people. It's God's way of punishing them for their sin. Now, that's their kind of cosmic karma concept of original sin. So we're not surprised to hear Jesus' disciples ask in verse 2 of chapter 9 in John, who sinned, Jesus? Was it this man or was it his parents? Going by their misconception. And Jesus immediately clears this up for them, and he clears it up for us by saying that this blind man has done nothing to do with any sin in his life, or his blindness has nothing to do with any sin in his life. It has nothing to do with the sin in his parents' life. God's not angry with this man. God is not punishing this man. God is not angry with his parents. He's not punishing his parents. And so he solidly states that although this may be their misguided concept of original sin, no, it's not God's. It's It's not God's. Daily, God shows his love. Daily, God shows his grace. Daily, God shows his mercy by pouring out blessings, not blindness, upon his people. Amen? When I was younger, I had this very odd curiosity with blindness. I don't know if you guys did. And probably because it's what I feared the most. Of all the misfortunes that could befall me, you know, being deaf would have been bad. I love music. I loved music back then, too, when I was a kid. And being lame, I love being active. Being poor, being a different race, living in a different country. Being blind was the worst. In my mind, being blind was the worst. And I used to take time being blind. I know, quirky. But I used to take time being blind. I would literally put on a blindfold, here, like this. Here we go. I put on a blindfold, and I would walk around. I got scars on my forehead to prove it. But I would walk around, and I actually got pretty good at it in our house. It was kind of cool. Didn't dare go out in the backyard. We had a pool. But anyway, I loved this one hallway that we had. It was a long hallway that had, you know, kind of the bedrooms coming off of it. And at the very end was the bathroom. And I loved that hallway. I used to shut the doors except for one. And I used to walk down blind that hallway with my blinders on. And I used to go boop, boop, boop. I know. Quirky. But you could hear it echo off the walls, you know? And so you can kind of tell about where you were. If I got a little bit too far to one side, I would hear it first, and I go, oh, jeepers. Kind of like the bats, you know, or the dolphin with their sonar. And I would go by that one door, and I could tell which door it was because I didn't hear that coming off it. I know, quirky kid. I didn't hear the backside of it all that much either, and usually would run into it. But anyway, I stopped after doing that for a while, after roaming around the house, still had the blindfold on. I stopped and I said, okay, well, what am I going to do now? And I said, well, I'm hungry. It's lunchtime. I could actually go fix myself some lunch. I mean, I could probably make a peanut butter sandwich. Me, blindfold, knife, not good. Definitely stay away from this stove, right? Gas stove. And then I sat down and I thought, what else can I do? And there wasn't much. I was thinking, no TV. I can't go play ball, any kind of ball. Can't ride my bike. No seeing the world's beauty, which I was actually enjoying even at that age. I couldn't read. I loved reading. I still love reading. I wouldn't be able to read. That hit me. No, I felt like that blind man in Mark 10. Lord, I want to see. I couldn't get that blindfold off fast enough, you know. But it was amazing to kind of all of a sudden have that understanding, to have that feeling. Think about it, beloved. Of all the books to read or not to read, which one would you most want to be able to read, huh? You better get it right. This is Sunday morning. We are gathered as a church. The Bible, right? The Bible. Luckily, yes, we do have Bible on tape, but is that the same to anybody? I mean, I love the Word. I love the Word. The vast majority of the world's 285 million people with visual impairment live in the third world countries, live in developing countries. Many, of course, are poor. They can't afford any medical help. Few have opportunities for education. Few have opportunities for work. But Bible societies in many of these countries are beginning to reach out to them. No, not with audio Bibles. They've been doing that for a while, but they've been asking for more. And so they're beginning to reach out to them with the opportunity to learn Braille and to learn how to read a Braille Bible. Have any of you ever seen a Braille Bible? Have any of you ever seen a whole Braille Bible? Well, let me explain this to you. It's not one book, but it's a massive stack of about 40 encyclopedia-sized books, which when they are stacked, they're around 2 meters high, six and a half feet high. Why? Because Braille has to be on that hard cardstock paper, you know? And so, yeah, the books are going to be bigger. And they have to be more spaced apart, the lines are and everything. So they're going to be larger just in size, but they're also going to be larger in weight. The Braille Bible, the whole Braille Bible is 6.5 feet tall and weighs about 40 kilograms, 88 pounds. 88 pounds. This Bible costs about $600 to make. It's phenomenal, isn't it? And here we probably have some of us who have our Bible in our back pockets, right? And somebody gave it to us. There are only about 40 languages that get the full Braille Bible, that have it available to them. Only about 40 languages. If you look at regular Bibles, there's about 500 languages that have the full Bible in their language, translated into their language. The partial Bible, like a New Testament and or a New Testament in Psalms, there's about 2,000 languages that have them translated. But only about 20% of those are in Braille. So only about 200 languages have like a New Testament and the Psalms. But the most phenomenal thing that I learned as I was reading about this is that blind people desire to read the Bible for themselves rather than listen to the audio Bible. And that fact is not widely understood by the church. The church, who has the benefit of having these Bibles, they didn't understand that concept until these Bible societies, individuals, thought about it. Literally took time to think about it and realize the same thing I realized with my blinders on. Oh, that's what it feels like. Oh, that's why they want the Bible in their hands. Interesting. That thought blew my mind, you know. 'Twas blind. Now I see. Anyway, let's get back to... I diverse. John chapter 9. So in verses 1 through 12, yes, Jesus heals this blind man. And in verses 13 through 23, we have this interesting dialogue between the man who'd been healed and the inquiring Jewish leaders, or should I say inquisitorial Jewish leaders, because it was much more like an inquisition to this poor man than it was just a questioning of him. They wanted to know, the Jewish leaders, number one, how he received his sight. They wanted to know, two, who it was that healed him. And they wanted to know, number three, what he, the healed man, believed about who healed him, believed about Jesus. Because they believe that Jesus could not possibly be from God because, why? Not because he healed this blind man, that was remarkable, but he did it when? On the Sabbath. He broke the Sabbath by, quote, working on the Sabbath. That's why he can't be from God. They missed the whole point that the man's healing is a what? It's a miracle. And miracles are not common work. By their very definition, a miracle is not a common work. It's something that's uncommon. It's something that's rare. It's something that's not natural. It is supernatural, right? It is a work of God. They couldn't see the actual miracle, the work of God, because they were too focused on the law, unfortunately. They were spiritually blind. They could not see God in the miracle, in the work. So there are two types of blindness that this story points us to. Both are real. Both exist. First is of the man who was born with a physical defect of blindness. Second is a religious folk who had a spiritual defect. They were spiritually blind. And here Christ teaches us spiritual blindness, when you think about it, is actually worse could be considered worse than physical blindness. And why? Because physical blindness happens to what? Our body, our physical body. It's temporal, right? But what about spiritual blindness? No, that's eternal. Or that could be eternal. And that's important. Jesus Christ can and he does heal both kinds of blindness. Those physically blind, they long, they desire to be healed. But those spiritually blind, many of them resist healing. They actually choose not to be healed. That's something to consider. The real point of the story is and focuses us on spiritual blindness. The spiritual blindness of the Pharisees, yes, but also the spiritual blindness of each one of us. It leads us to a fact, a biblical fact. We're all blind from birth, spiritually speaking. We are all born spiritually blind. Amen? The Bible frequently uses the analogy of being blind to being spiritually lost, right? No, this doesn't mean that when blind people, physically blind people themselves can never be found. No, that's not true. They can be spiritually saved, right? Someone who is spiritually lost, however, is unable to see the truth, spiritually speaking, especially the truth about God. And especially the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus frequently uses the blind to demonstrate that he came to heal blindness, both of the eyes and of the heart, both of the body and of the soul. The most important message in this story is the hope of a new world of people who are not spiritually blind, who have their spiritual eyes wide open. The story about a blind man receiving his sight is a lead in to a bigger miracle story. The story that portrays the process of removing our blindness about who Jesus is, about who God is, and who we all are in our relationship with him. This healing story is about developing eyes that can see beneath the surface to the truth. It's not about visual sight. It's about spiritual sight. It's about second sight, to which all of us are blind and in need of Jesus' touch. It's about seeing past the false rules. It's about seeing past the values of the world to the gracious, inclusive, all-forgiving love of God. Lord, I want to see. These passages in John 9, they establish for us a truth. Spiritual blindness is a serious condition. It's a serious condition because it can lead to spiritual death. It can lead to spiritual death. Let's examine some common causes of spiritual blindness. Jesus points it out in Mark, those three verses I was talking to you about. This first one, we can follow blind guides. That'll lead us into spiritual death. As we search for meaning in the sufferings of the world, we sometimes grab for spiritual junk food found within vending machine theology. That was anonymous, but I loved it. That was amazing. Quick fixes from spiritual guides who desire to help us understand our world. And yet, they don't understand Jesus Christ. They don't know Jesus Christ. And if they do not see the truth of Jesus, then they're only going to lead us astray, right? And as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, if the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall into the ditch. Number two, fear. Not belonging, not being a part of something is a basic human fear. So many of us are hesitant to admit that we're Christians because we fear what others are going to think, forcing too many of us into practicing a don't ask, don't tell type of philosophy of life instead of sitting literally with Jesus and letting him, through the power of his Holy Spirit, heal our spiritual blindness. Number three, we could say it's religious confusion. You know, in a world of many religions, of many faiths, of many practices, some people are blinded by religious confusion. When we interact with other faiths, when we interact with other religions, we don't know how to respect their belief. Many of us don't. We more or less get angry with them for not taking our way. We don't know how to accept listening to them in their way. We're not rock solid enough in our own faith in Jesus to listen to them talk about theirs. And that's the first thing that they see. Remember that Jesus told us in John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by or through me. Now, is that true or is it not? You have to decide that. And then believe it. Hold it strong. And talk to others about their faith and about yours and why you hold that strong. Don't condemn theirs. It's a cheap way out. All it does is tell them, and should be telling you, you don't trust your faith enough. And the last one, number four, indifference. Too many of us are indifferent to our faith. We're sliding by day because, well, flat out, we're too busy to fit any spiritual searching into our calendar. We don't take the time to really solidify our faith. We may choose not to look at our faith because when we do, it doesn't always come out the way that we'd wish it would. And that makes us uncomfortable. And we don't try to look at our spiritual blindness. We don't have enough knowledge to understand it. We don't desire or seek that knowledge to understand it. But we don't have to be spiritually blind. We can lift those blinders off of our eyes. We can gain the spiritual sight that will lead us to a fulfilling life in Christ. How? How do we do that? By trusting in God. By trusting in His Holy Spirit. By trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross. Trusting all those things to help us not follow false teachers, blind guides, not to become blind guides. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be confused about our religions, but understand it more so we don't have to be indifferent about it. So we can be strong in it, our faith. But just as we cannot, you know, physically cure ourselves from physical blindness, you know what? We can't cure ourselves from spiritual blindness either. It's got to be God, right? It has to be God. And we have to take the time with Him. It's that last one, indifference, that I'm most focused on recently. In this time of quarantine, with all that blessed time for reflection, and remember, I can say that now, all that blessed time for reflection, because I've grown into understanding more about taking the time for reflection. And for a kid with ADD, an adult with ADD, you know, that takes some training. But I love it now. It's a key point of my life. Taking the time to reflect, because I'm also taking the time to be with God, to meet one-on-one with God. And that is making a significant difference like no other in my life, or has over the last 5, 6, 7 years, that I've really, really incorporated it. Now I can't live, truly live, without it. And I realize in these reflections that where physical blindness is mostly kind of a one-phase healing, you know, a zap, boom, whoa, I can see. You know, actually, there's one time when it wasn't, that John 8 time. Remember, he spit on his eyes and laid his hands on his head, and he says, what do you see? And he says, I see men walking around like trees. And so he laid his hands on them again, boom, he saw clearly. All the rest of them were one-phase healings, just pow, it's done. But spiritual healing is different. Spiritual healing, or healing of spiritual blindness, is like peeling an onion. It's multi-layered. It's a multi-layered thing. The initial healing brings salvation. That's a biggie. It's a big step. But living out that salvation happens in healing then the different layers, the layers of blindness. And it's only if we allow the Holy Spirit His time to do that with us, will He lead us to the layers and then lead us through the layers into healing. I pray that many of us, not just me, have been allowing the Holy Spirit to lift the layers lately, just to see what's really there. And since George Floyd's death, I believe many of us, not just me, have been stuck in the middle of one particular layer, the layer of our prejudice, the layer of our biasness, our prejudice layer. At least for me. We all have one. And it's amazing what effects our particular prejudices have on our lives and on the people around us, more importantly. Prejudices often begin with the likes and dislikes that we form in living the repetitive, common, usual, general patterns of our lives with the common things, the usual places, the usual people of our lives, with whom then we begin to feel safe, with whom then we begin to feel secure, right? And when that norm, it becomes a norm, and when that norm then changes, we become uneasy, we become nervous, and our prejudices begin to show individually, and they begin to show corporately in our common group. And all that we think, all that we feel, how we act and how we react, all of that comes out of these prejudices. They come out of these common biases, these customs that we build into our lives. People who travel a lot, people who've relocated, people who've immigrated, people who are in ministries allowing them to cross cultural lines, people who help those less fortunate, these people are more open with their prejudices, with their prejudgments. They don't become as sound, solid, thick as some of ours are. They're more open by walking because they have walked in another person's shoes. They understand that other person's way of life, thinking from another person's perspective, feeling another person's hurt, feeling another person's hunger. That's what will help us break through our multi-layered spiritual blindness and see through the eyes of others. And it's the Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus has sent to guide us through that process, knowing we can't do it on our own. I'm not only white, but I'm male, I'm Christian, I'm overeducated, I'm overfed, I'm clergy, I'm happily married for 47 years with children and grandchildren, and I'm proudly American. And all that is exactly what I have to ask the Holy Spirit to help me break through. Being blinded by all those layers. There's a lot of them. I now realize I've profited from my white male Christian American privilege on so many fronts. And I now know I've misread situations. That I have found myself in so many, many times before I finally did begin to see what others see more clearly, what others feel that I haven't felt. And I perfectly thank all those who, through the years, have just shaken their head, just rolled their eyes, and hopefully have forgiven me. And if not, please do. But God's telling me, Ron, that's not good enough. When blinded by prejudice, I never acted inappropriately. I never called people names. I never treated them poorly. I never abused them. But I was allowing my biases to keep me from acting appropriately. And it's not good enough that I can now see my blindness. I must now do what I can see is right now that I can see. My cry to the Lord becomes, Lord, I want to see, and I want to see what I need to do now. How to act on it. What now does God require of me now that I am no longer as blind as I was? I'm not completely unblind. I can't see completely, but I'm working towards it. And what he says is, well, it's essentially the same as before. You just didn't realize it. You just didn't see it. Now you don't have that excuse. And any time that I ask what the Lord requires of me, where does that take you? It takes me to Micah. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. For he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justice. Do I really do justice, or do I merely affirm the idea of justice? Or is it mainly my not doing injustice myself, yet rarely pursuing justice for others? Yeah, that's probably it. It's so much easier to affirm the idea of justice than do justice. It's easier to rant against injustice than to make meaningful action of actually stopping it. Ranting costs us little, but doing justice makes it all personal. It's time-consuming. It's heart-rending for it almost always requires loving a vulnerable, oppressed person in the way that personally costs us. Because true love is not cheap. Just ask God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so God tests our hearts by making justice something that's concrete. Not idealistic, but something that's concrete. It's something we must do. Love mercy. You notice how God kind of flips this one. He flips it around and commands us to love mercy, or love mercifully, essentially, not do mercy. And why does he do that? Well, because the command to love mercy does have that same heart-revealing effect as the command to do justice and beyond. The command to love mercy pierces to the heart of things. It demands a heart reconstruction. It demands a heart reorientation that reshapes all of our actions. And like doing justice, loving mercy is costly, even more so. It always requires we love people in a way that places their needs, that places their preferences ahead of our own. So God calls us to make mercy not merely something we do, but it's something we love. And it's what we love that we do the most. And we do the truest. Purely. And walk humbly. I realize that the Holy Spirit is using this verse to continue what He's begun in healing my blindness. He gives me sight and then appropriately tells me what He requires of me. But He also empowers me, doesn't He? To be able to do that. And so, what can I boast in? I can boast in my blindness, and that's really nothing to boast in, is it? I can't boast in any of this. He's showing me it's all His doing. It's all God's doing. It's not mine. The gracious work that God requires of us, He already does for us. He purchases life for us. He repairs life in us. He produces life through us. So when the Holy Spirit convicts a Christian of sin, He never does it in a condemning way. He does it in a gracious and a redemptive way. He exposes our sin. He breaks our sin so that we, with His power, can break the power of sin in others, setting us all free to walk as Jesus Christ walked. How did Jesus walk? by doing justice, by loving mercy, and walking humbly with whom? With his God. With his God. It's all God. It's all about God. Beloved, God wants us to have very clear, very bright spiritual vision about him, about each other, about ourselves. For that, we're going to have to meet more with him. We're going to have to trust him more. We're going to have to obey him more. For that, we're going to have to truly seek then his kingdom first, not our own. Amen. Let's open up to that. Let's remove all ignorance. Let's remove all cynicism, all the hidden hardnesses of our heart. Let's remove those obstacles that simply get in the way of accepting the grace, the mercy, and the love of God. And let's take time to merge our wills to his. Then we will see the true brightness of the resurrection, and we will do what's needed to grow his kingdom. Lord, we want to see what we need to do. Say that with me, would you? Lord, we want to see what we need to do. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to your presence in our lives. Give our lives meaning as we follow where you lead us. Let us silence the voices of spiritual arrogance, of rationalization within us. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, allow each of us to see our sin fully for what it is and to move beyond its immobilization to repentance. And for us to find the forgiveness that only you can give. And then again, only through the power of your Holy Spirit, help our mouths be motivated to proclaim your greatness and give you the glory that you so richly and rightly deserve. And it's in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, and through the amazing power of your Holy Spirit that we pray these things. All God's people said. Amen.
Tender whisper of love in
He is a good father. And there is spiritual blindness, and there's a lot of layers to it. There's a lot of great fathers out here. None of us are perfect. Celebrate the moments, my friends. Enrique, thank you for your words to celebrate the diversity and yet unity in the middle of all of it. And Ron, thank you. As I think back over that message, I have some of those same situations that I'm dealing with currently myself. And the order of the day is to push through in love. Not too long ago, my brother passed away, my oldest brother. My dad checked out many years ago, working very hard for our family. So my oldest brother played a very important role in my life. A lot of masculine journey was established between the two of us. He showed me things. One of the most important things I loved about my brother was he taught me to fish. We lived with a dock in our backyard. We were always out there together. And when I got the news a couple years ago and I was with some family and friends, we were at a conference and it was hard. I remember all of those emotions and all those feelings as a young man kind of coming back and celebrating those in my mind, only to hear he had cancer, only to hear there was that suffering that he was going through. I wanted to be by his side. And he passed away 2 days before Christmas, a couple years ago. And I remember what a hard Christmas that was. And to make a long story short, I flew from that funeral straight to where our family was being together for a gathering in Colorado. We had never done that before, but we just chose a neutral site. And there was fly fishing. I had never been fly fishing. I wanted to fly fish really bad. And my kids knew it. And my family was there to grieve with me. And I love the fact that for my gift, my wife gave me a fly fishing rod and reel combo. And my sons got me all dressed out. They dressed out themselves. And they found some directions to the Dream Stream in Colorado. This has got to be one of the most fantastic brown and rainbow trout fishing areas in all of Colorado. Most of the nation talks about the Dream Stream, but I had no idea what I was doing. I had no idea how to throw a fly rod into the water. And so with some instruction for a few minutes and my sons, we dressed the part and a high of 23 degrees, we hiked out from this parking lot almost 2 miles to find this Dream Stream. And about every 100 yards, there was someone out there fishing. And so we spread out and started to do our thing. We didn't catch a thing. In fact, there were 23 other men on that water, all with licenses and sponsors written on their back. They didn't catch a thing. Not one thing. And I remember standing out waiting with my waders on and having the look and looking down and going, what is going on? Where are the fish? All this work and money put into this. I was starting to lose heart and still grieving over the loss of my brother and then the loss of, hey, all this time and energy and no fish. I very quickly began to lose heart. And in that moment, I asked God, please give me a rescue. And he said, son, I already have. Look around you. Look at the beauty I have for you. Look at your boys out here in the water with you. Look at what your wife has done to stand by your side and to give you something and such a gift to remind me of the days that I had with my brother fishing. I won't forget that moment. And I automatically started to celebrate. It was hard. I was in the middle of some very tough things, but I started to celebrate the moment. And it changed my perspective. No, we didn't catch anything after that, if you're wondering. I did catch something, though. My sons came next to me. We got a group photo standing in this freezing cold water. They held me and said, Dad, it's going to be okay. And this morning in our first worship set, as the band started to play, I noticed a dad dancing with his daughter. I won't mention Brian and Michaela's name this morning, but they were dancing under the tent here. Fathers, celebrate the moment. I know there's a lot going on in this world. I know that there's some of you still even grieving. There's loss here too. And there's a pandemic and there's stress right now, even in our own city. But a God that has provided beauty and family. Someone provided this park for us to do church today. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Look at the flowers on these tables. Thank you to that person that put those together. Bill and the crew, all this work and wires and tents. There's beauty. There's family. Father, celebrate the moment today. Take advantage. Some are already on the golf course doing it this morning with their kids. Let's pray. I know it wasn't about the fish. We did everything right. The fish didn't happen. Father, you wanted me to be content anyway. On this Father's Day, we are grateful for our dads. God, give each man here the courage with hope to step up and step in to those unfathered places, knowing that you are still fathering them to this moment. Show and teach them how to be men of honor, how to do everything in love. God, I ask that you show us your validation, your affirmation. In Jesus' name, amen.
John? Just a couple of things before you just head out here. Next week, we hope to be back here right at 9:30, starting promptly at 9:30. Two reminders. One is we take this recording, and we post it on in the afternoon, roughly after 2 o'clock every Sunday. So if you want to spread the word and just say, hey, if you didn't get to be here, you can go onto our website and you can re-listen to the worship and the teachings and the sharings. If you really loved something that was ministering to you today and you want to listen to that again, that'll be on the website this afternoon. Well, lastly, also in our emails and our website, we've been putting out there how you can get the worship lyrics. You can print those on our website before you come each weekend and bring those with you if you want. We are working on more options too with your phone. On our church app, you can always go on. Click on the lyrics, too, so you can sing along. So just know that those are a couple other things for you as we continue to do these services outside. But we're just going to close with one last song as you guys, you know, maybe let's stand up. And as you need to start filtering out, again, just keep your masks on as you're around people heading on your way out. But we are so thankful you joined us again today. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your weekend.
Your goodness, everywhere I turn, I see your mercy.
before. Ever before me, ever behind me, every day of my life.
Ever before.
Ever before.
Go in the goodness of God. Keep your eyes wide open to the beauty that Andrew was talking about there. Just take it all in. Celebrate His goodness. Amen. God bless you guys.